Okay, Scott, start my time. You'd think that the way Tim is, what he's spending his time on, you'd think that we're debating when generation occurs. I believe it occurs at the point a person is saved. I disagree with him that it happens previous to belief and previous to salvation. But that's not part of the proposition. Here's the proposition for tonight. This is what Tim's supposed to be affirming. The Bible teaches a sinner is saved, and as we agreed to at lunch, we're talking about deliverance from sin. A sinner is saved at the point of faith before and without water baptism. So the issue is, when is a person saved? He says it's at the point of belief. It's irrelevant when they're regenerated in this debate. If they were regenerated before, I'm going to argue with that again. But even if I were to grant that, if they're regenerated then, still you believe they're saved at the point of faith. That's your proposition. I proved in my last speech they're not saved at the point of faith in two or three different ways that even you agree with. Why are you spending so much time trying to prove regeneration occurs before faith? It has nothing to do with the proposition. Why don't you just get up here and try to prove that, pretend I'm a Catholic and try to prove that Mary had had other children besides Jesus. And they say she had a perpetual virginity. Well, you could get up there and try to prove that, but it has nothing to do with the issue tonight. The issue is the person saved at the point of faith, point of baptism. By the way, I would agree with you that she was not a perpetual virgin. I'm just using that as an illustration. Now, he brought up and quoted part of Matthew 13:15 at the beginning of his speech. Now, I want you to notice this. He quoted part of it, but he left off part of it. Matthew 13:15, it says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed." But he left that part off. He acted like this proved that people didn't really have a choice about matters, that they couldn't hear, they couldn't tell, because of the way they were built. I think that was the point, but he left off the part that says, "Their eyes they have closed." So this absolutely proves what you said is incorrect. People, hold my time. Yes, Tim. Fair enough. I misunderstood why he brought it up. It does say their eyes they have closed, so that we, the people that don't respond to the gospel, it's because they have closed their own eyes. And then he brought up Philippians 1:29. He says that the Bible teaches there that faith is a gift. Well, you know, faith is a gift. But the fact that it's a gift doesn't mean that it's miraculously forced upon us. And I believe that's what Tim believes, that when the Bible says faith, or teaches that faith is a gift, like it says repentance is a gift, he thinks that it means that God miraculously forces upon you faith. But look at a passage like Matthew 6, verse 11, where in what people call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." So God gives us our daily bread, but does that mean He miraculously forces it upon us, or does it mean He gives us our daily bread through means? We go out and get a job and He gives it to us through means. Which one is it? Well, we know that faith God gives us, but it's through means, because Romans 1:16 says the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So He doesn't miraculously force faith upon us, but He gives it to us through divine persuasion. It's the power that's in the gospel. When somebody preaches the gospel, that persuades him, that word persuading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's how He gives it to us. He sends out His word through preachers or through just the Bible itself, if you were on an island all by yourself. And He gives us the faith through the power of divine persuasion. This calls us to believe. It tells us about Christ. And we believe of our own volition. It's not miraculously forced upon us, but it is a gift. Do you see that? Just like the Bible talks about repentance being a gift, but Romans 2, verse 4 says, "The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." So God gives it to us by leading us to it, not forcing it upon us. And it's the same with faith. He gives us faith and repentance, not by forcing it upon us, like the Calvinism says, but by leading us to it through divine persuasion. And then, of course, Tim went into his speech about 1 John 5:1, teaching regeneration, born, comes before belief. He talked about the perfect tense and the antecedent and things like that. Now, though Tim is probably misunderstanding the nuances of the perfect tense, and guess what? None of us here would know if he's right about that or not. And I'm pretty sure he is misunderstanding it. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I have four friends who, I can tell by talking with Tim, they study to know a whole lot more about the Greek than Tim. They're way beyond him. And all four of them would have disagreed with Tim on this. So after the debate, you get a hold of me, and I will send you the telephone number and the email of all four of these Greek experts. They all know so much more about the Greek than Tim, and all of them would say that Tim is wrong about this particular point. Tim is, I don't know enough to say one way or the other, and neither do any of you. All for all we know, Tim just made this up out of clear blue. Now, there's a person here in the audience that knows a little bit about Greek, and here's what he said. Now, I'm not going to ask you to accept what this other person says, because Jason, my friend here, might be wrong. But then again, Tim might be wrong. You know what I'm saying? Jason said in 1 John 5:1, the word believe is the participle form, which Tim showed expresses antecedent action. Thus, belief process being born, precedes being born. Born is in the perfect tense because it shows one action, and we are not born again over and over and over. And then notice, since I didn't know enough about the Greek to argue with Tim, and I'll admit that, I showed that even if Tim was right, I doubt he is, but even if he's right about the Greek here, it doesn't prove his position, but he didn't respond to what I said. Now again, like we said last night, that's why we have debates. You have three speeches a night, so he makes a speech and I respond to it. Then we have another speech so he can respond to what I said, but he didn't. Well, then we're kind of wasting our time if he doesn't respond. Now here is like, I'm going to grant that he's right about the Greek, because I don't know whether he is or not. Nobody else here knows for sure either. I doubt you know either. But anyway, notice this. I hold my time. Yes. I'll let you contact them. Okay. Now, I don't. Let me say this. When we're speaking, please don't interrupt. Okay, if I ask a question, it's rhetorical. I mean, in the sense that I'm not. Okay, thank you. Start my time. I have no doubt nobody in this audience, including Tim himself, knows if he's right about that. None of us know the Greek well enough to know if he's right. If you swallowed what he said last night about believe it, that is, merge, and you believe that, then you don't know anything about the Greek if you're willing to swallow that. All right? So, you don't know if he's right. He just says he's right. John Stott was obviously a Calvinist. Now, here's the thing I said in my speech that Tim did not respond to. And this is assuming Tim is right about the Greek. And here's the illustration. Whosoever is a true Republican has previously, as antecedent, voted for Ronald Reagan. All right, previously. That's even past tense. I would say that's antecedent. Does that prove then that voting for Ronald Reagan came before the person was a true Republican and caused him to be a true Republican? No. Just because it's written that way, has previously, doesn't prove that. All it means is that a person who's a true Republican now voted for Ronald Reagan in 1980. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't prove what Tim is saying, even if he's right about the Greek. This is the illustration of parallel to way you have 1 John 5:1 translated. Not how the King James has it translated, how you have it translated. Whoever's a true Republican has previously voted for Ronald Reagan. That doesn't mean voting for Ronald Reagan caused the person to be a true Republican, or was antecedent to that, previous to that. No, it just means that if you see somebody that's a true Republican, then that means they would have voted for Ronald Reagan. That's what true Republicans did. And that's what believers. It's a limited question, therefore it's a limited answer. If you see a believer out there, that's the person then that's born of God. The unbelievers, they haven't been born of God. The Jews, the people that don't believe in Christ, they're not born of God. It's the believers that are born of God. That's all that's saying. It's not saying the born of God is the cause of their belief, or previous to it. And then, remember, let's get back to the proposition. None of that has anything to do with the proposition when a person is regenerated. The proposition, Tim, is the Bible teaches a sinner must be baptized in water to be saved, that is, to become a Christian. That's the proposition. Now, here's what Tim said about that. Now, I took this down as close as I could, but I may have messed it up. But here, I think, is a quote. Tim said, deliverance is subsequent, he's talking about deliverance from sin, is subsequent. And by the way, I think all of us know subsequent means comes after. Deliverance is subsequent to call on the name of the Lord, which is subsequent to confession, which is subsequent to belief. Did you get that? What Tim said is that deliverance from sin happens after you call on the name of the Lord, happens after you confess Christ, which happens after you believe. Yet the proposition he's supposed to be proving is that a person's saved or delivered from sin at the point of faith. Yet he's just admitted, based upon these passages, that it doesn't come at the point of faith, but it comes after you call, after you confess, after faith. Now in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, let's go there. I hate to argue too long with John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. But Tim, I think you're misunderstanding this. Everybody listen real carefully. In John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. His argument was that the next verse is, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So born of the flesh and born of water are equivalent in the same thing. Tim, you're misunderstanding that passage. That's not what's going on. Born of the flesh is not referring to born of water, Tim. It's referring to verse 4. Hold my time.
I want Tim to hear this. Hold my time. Start it back up.
Tim, verse 6, when it says born of the flesh, is not referring to born of water. It's referring to what Nicodemus said in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus said, what, am I supposed to get physically born again? He's saying, no. What I was talking about, the new birth, is not being born of the flesh, it's being born of the Spirit. Born of the flesh refers to verse 4. Born of the water and the Spirit, born of the water is part of the new birth. How do I know that? Verse 3 says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The parallel to that is verse 5. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Substitute in. Those phrases are the same. Substitute in. Born again then equals born of water and born of the Spirit. Do you see that? Both born of water and born of the Spirit are involved in being born again. Born of the flesh is referring to the physical birth, which is mentioned in verse 4. Let's move on. Now, let's go back to 134. 134. There's something about my computer. If I don't type on it very often, it quits listening to me. You remember we talked about that confession with the mouth is necessary to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then I had a question where Tim agreed with that. And then we all agree, we all know and understand that confession comes after one believes. Well, the eunuch, as we gave, he believed and then he confessed. He believed in verse 36, verse 37 he confessed. But Tim agrees with that. We all agree with that. You cannot honestly confess that Jesus is the Son of God until you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So Tim agrees that you have to confess with the mouth to be saved, to be delivered from sin, Romans 10, 9 and 10, he agrees with that verse. Therefore, if you are not delivered from sin until you confess with the mouth, and confession with the mouth comes after faith, that would prove you're not saved at the point of faith. That would have to prove that. And that contradicts Tim's proposition. And that's actually what Tim owned up to in his speech when he says, deliverance from sin is subsequent to confession. Subsequent. I don't know why he didn't just say it comes after that. But that's what he wanted to say. And then number 136, we talked about calling on the name of the Lord. And we found out in Romans 10:13 and Acts 2:21 that calling on the name of the Lord is required for salvation. And Tim agreed with that. And then we found out from Romans 10:14 that calling on the name of the Lord comes after one believes. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you can't call until you believe. That's the point of the writer here, Paul. You call after you believe. And Tim agreed with that because he said deliverance is subsequent to calling on the name, which is subsequent to confession, which is subsequent to believe. He said calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief. And then he also agreed with this that says salvation, deliverance from sin comes after one calls on the name of the Lord. So that proves his proposition wrong, incorrect, because his proposition says you're delivered from sin, you're saved from sin at the point of faith. Is that hard to understand? Both the Bible and Tim say that you're delivered from your sin, you're saved from sin when you call upon the name of the Lord, and they both agree, Tim and the Bible, that it comes after faith. Calling on the name of the Lord comes after faith. That would have to prove that you're saved, delivered from sin, after faith. After the point of faith. But Tim's proposition is the Bible teaches the sinner is saved at the point of faith. Delivered from sin at the point of faith. Before and without water baptism. And again, this doesn't have anything to do with regeneration. That's beside the point. This proves that Tim's proposition is wrong. He says you're saved at the point of faith, but he agrees that you have to confess Christ with the mouth and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And both of those things, he agrees with the Bible that they come after faith. So therefore, salvation has to come after faith. And then last night, we talked about Romans 6, verse 3. We know this is talking about water baptism, Because chapter 6, verse 5 says this baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, when you go down that water, that's like a picture of Jesus being buried in the ground. And when you come up out of the water, it's like a likeness or a picture of Jesus being raised from the dead. That's water baptism. And this water baptism, the Bible says, you're baptized into Jesus Christ and you're baptized into His death. And Tim would agree with me, you can't be saved unless you're in Christ. This says you're baptized into Christ, meaning in a saved relationship with Christ, into fellowship with Christ. And it's talking about water baptism. It says you're baptized into His death, which means the benefits of His death. That's where you receive the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ washes away your sins when you're baptized. That's what that means, when you're baptized into His death. And then last night we talked about Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Why am I bringing these passages up about baptism? Because Tim and I agree that baptism comes after faith. So if I prove that baptism is when your sins are washed away, that would prove that you're not saved at the point of faith. Not until you're baptized. Then you're saved. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Remember the little word for there that begins verse 27. For, F-O-R, means to introduce the reason. This verse says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what it's saying is that we're children of God by faith. And the reason is that we're children of God by faith is because we've been baptized into Christ. The reason Pat Donahue is a child of God by faith is because I've been baptized into Christ. You see how it proves you have to be baptized to be saved, to be delivered from sin, which comes after belief, even according to Tim. And then we looked at Mark 16, 16 in my last speech. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Tim's proposition, by the way, he is my friend Tim. If his proposition is correct, the Bible would say, he that believeth is saved. That you're saved right when you believe it. This passage says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes both of those. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says to some believers, people who had already believed, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So believers, in verse 36, didn't already have remission of sins, as Tim's proposition would say. Instead, they had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In order to receive the deliverance from sin, they had to be baptized, which comes after faith. That's my proposition last night, and it disproves Tim's proposition tonight. Now, one point I made last night is that this isn't just saying that when you're baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins. Now, it says when you're baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But there's another thing, in addition to just saying you'll receive the remission of sins, there's another idea there. And that is, not only will you receive the remission of sins when you're baptized, Scott, but it says you have to be baptized for that reason. You have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Which means if you get baptized thinking you already have the remission of sins, like the standard Baptist teaching, that would mean, say you accepted, quote, accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and then they scheduled you to be baptized 2 or 3 weeks later. You thought you were already saved. You thought you already had the remission of sins. So when you were baptized 2 or 3 weeks later, whenever it was, it really wouldn't matter about the time, you weren't baptized for the remission of sins. You thought you already had it. So you really hadn't obeyed this passage. You've really never been baptized for the remission of sins. And that means you never have really been saved. You thought you were saved, but since you weren't baptized for the remission of sins, you've never gotten the remission of sins. That happened to me when I was 10 years old. I was baptized in the Baptist church, but I thought I was already saved before I was baptized. That's what I was taught. When I realized, when I was 20 years old, that I was wrong, that I was had been baptized for the right, wrong reason, then I got somebody to baptize me for the remission of sins. And then I was really had the remission of sins. Then I was really saved. And then Acts chapter 22, 16 proves not only that a person is not saved at the point of faith, because Saul believed on the road to Damascus 3 days before, and Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He wasn't saved at the point of faith because 3 days later, Ananias told him to do something to get his sins washed away. He did have deliverance from sin on the road to Damascus. That's Tim's position. That he did. But he doesn't. He didn't. 3 days later, he was told to do something to get delivered from his sins, and that is be baptized. It not only teaches that a person's sins are not washed away at the point of faith, it tells you that their sins are washed away in baptism, and that the way you call upon the name of the Lord is by being baptized. Scott, you doing that to me? Just see. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Maybe he's As Tim and I agree, it doesn't make anything more right by saying it louder. And perhaps the computer's trying to tell me I'm talking too loud. I don't need to talk that loud. In baptism, in 1 Peter 3:21, it says, the light figure in the King James, baptism doth also now save you. Or as the New American Standard Version says, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now we know this is talking about water baptism because of the parallel that's being made between this baptism and the Noah and the eight souls being saved by water. Water is involved in both places. That's how the former one in the Old Testament is a figure of the antitype in the new one. Baptism saves us. It's water baptism. Now, it's not a physical cleansing. He makes that clear. It's not like taking a bath and you get the removal of the dirt of the flesh. No, it's a spiritual cleansing, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves you, us. Doesn't mean it earns your salvation. The blood of Christ does that. But it's a condition that we absolutely have to meet to be saved, just like you guys believe. Believe is a condition we have to meet. Now, how can you get around a passage like this? Why would you want to try to get around any of these passages? You're putting your soul in jeopardy. Why not just accept what these passages clearly and plainly say? Why would you want to do something otherwise? And then how much time do I have left, Scott? 2 minutes. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13? I think I brought this up in every speech. I think it's my fifth time to bring it up. Tim has still not responded to it. And I know we can't respond to everything through a lack of time. But if somebody brings something up five times, you'd think that Tim would think, well, that must be pretty important, Pat. I think I'll respond to it. Maybe he will in the next speech. Remember that what was going on here in Corinth is that they were divided. There was division. Paul condemns that division in verse 10. One of the ways they were dividing is they were dividing over men. Some were saying they were of Paul, Paulus, Cephas, and Christ. They were claiming to follow men. The only ones that were doing right were the ones that were saying they were following Christ. Paul rebukes them, criticizes them for that sin. That's not right. As a matter of fact, he proves they weren't really followers of Paul. Even if Paul had been the one to baptize them, he says, you're not really followers of Paul, because to really be of Paul, Paul would have had to have been crucified for you, and Paul would have been baptized in the name of Paul. You see how it's proven they're not really of Paul? He says, was Paul crucified for you? The answer to that is obviously no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is obviously no. Well, it had to be yes to both those questions for them to really be of Paul. Now, that's pretty clever argumentation by Paul, and it's sound reasoning. Now, what would that necessarily imply? That to be of Christ, Christ would have to be crucified for you, and that's true of everybody, and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ. Do you see that? This necessarily implies, conclusively implies, that to be a Christian, that is of Christ, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ, which we know from Acts 10, 47 and 48, baptism in the name of Christ is water baptism. Acts 10, 47, 48. You see how this passage is teaching that you have to be baptized in water, baptized in the name of Christ, be of Christ, a Christian? That proves that, doesn't it? And it also proves that you're not saved at the point of faith. Because baptism comes after faith, and this teaches you have to be baptized to be delivered from your sin. Appreciate you listening. We invite you to listen to Tim's next speech.